The reading is Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God, our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. I keep that open. We've already prayed that God would speak to us. So, Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14. I don't know if you ever feel like this, feel that you're worried that you're missing out on something in your relationship with God. Have you ever felt like that? Do you feel like that? You've heard the gospel, you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, but maybe you've had this experience. Someone comes along and tells you, well, it's great that you've received Christ, but you need something else. You need to move on from that basic gospel stuff if you're going to really, really, really get close to God. You need to move on to the next level if you're to live a full Christian life and know God fully. You're missing some secret, you're missing some mystery, you're missing some inner track that will get you on a higher spiritual plane. Well, you hear that kind of stuff, and it is around, but you hear that, and it gets you thinking, well, am I a proper Christian? Am I a genuine Christian? Am I a Christian enjoying fullness of life in Christ? And it can unsettle you. And I've certainly had moments like that throughout my Christian life, which is now well into its fourth decade. I became a Christian in 1982, and I'd say for the first 18 months, it was great. There was growth, there was tremendous joy in Christ. But then, after about 2 years, things weren't going so great, because the church where I was kind of going into all this stuff, you need something more than Christ. So there's people come along, they'd hijack the teaching, and the thing that was big in the 80s was you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, you've repented, you've believed, that's great, but you do need something else. You need to be baptized in the Spirit. And you need to manifest that by speaking in tongues. And this was the kind of thing that was going on in this church. And it really, really, really unsettled me. I hadn't had this second blessing that they were talking about. I didn't speak in tongues. Did that make me an inferior Christian? Did that make my relationship with God something kind of less than theirs? And so I prayed for it. And I prayed that I would speak in tongues. And nothing happened. And for 10 years, I was unsettled. I lost my joy. I felt like some second-class Christian. And I just wish that someone had appointed me to the Bible and to this letter in particular, Colossians, because it's so, so helpful. It is addressed to a church struggling with that kind of insecurity. Am I a proper Christian? Do I know God fully? Am I missing something? And it is tremendously reassuring. It's written by the Apostle Paul. You see that in verse 1. So Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So here is Christ's official spokesman. The words he speaks are the word of Christ. He speaks with authority. So you want to know what Jesus' word is for the church? Here it is. He speaks through his apostle. And the church at Colossae was a good church. It was going well. But it seems that the Christians there are being unsettled by some dangerous false teaching, false ideas that's crept into the church. They are worried that they're missing out on something in their relationship with God. So we've heard the gospel about Jesus. We've received Christ Jesus as Lord. But is that enough? Are we missing out on something? Some inner track, some secret, some mystery that's going to get us closer to God. And Paul writes to them to tell them what real Christianity is. And to warn them against false Christianity, false religion, false gospel. And not surprisingly, this is a letter full of Christ. Because Christianity is Christ. That's what real Christianity is. It is Christ. And he starts the letter with reassurance. So we have this section, which is headed in the NIV by the editors of the NIV, thanksgiving and prayer. And we get kind of an inside look at some of Paul's prayers here, what he's praying for, what he's thanking God for, what he's asking God for. And we could do a sermon on what the content of our prayer should be. And it is a helpful model to follow, very good model. But that's kind of a secondary application, because we want to put ourselves in the position of the Colossians as we receive this letter and say, what do we need? Is Paul teaching us how to pray? Well, that's a secondary thing. What is he teaching us? Well, let's have a look. So he starts with being very, very thankful. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. So Paul is very, very thankful to God because something awesome has happened. Something staggering. Verses 4 and 5 should be a shock. He said, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. There's some strange behavior going on in the church at Colossae. Here are people who now have faith in Christ. That's strange. That's not normal, because by nature we have faith in anything but Christ. We trust ourselves. We trust idols. By nature, we trust anything and everything but Christ. But here is a people who are trusting in Christ. They have faith in Christ. That's unusual. And the same goes for their love. This is weird behavior, because by nature, we love ourselves. We're turned in on ourselves. We're self-obsessed, self-absorbed, self-centered. We don't love other people. We love ourselves. That's normal, that's standard. But in Colossae, something very strange has happened. They've started to love, see, all God's people. That's very strange. That's unusual. And that's what marked out the church in its early years, the love amongst the Christians. Justin Martyr was a writer in the 2nd century AD. This is how he sketched Christian love. This is what he wrote. He said, we who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else now bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another. We refused to associate with people of another race or country. But now, because of Christ, we live together with such people. The love that they have for God's people is an extraordinary thing. Tertullian, who wrote a little later than Justin Martyr, he was a Christian apologist. And this is what he writes. He says, "It's mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, how these Christians love one another. And they're amazed at this because they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. See, they say about us, how they are ready even to die for one another. For they themselves would sooner kill one another." So the love these Christians had just stood out in the ancient world because it was so extraordinary. And there's nothing new today, it's the same. It stands out like a sore thumb today. So here's something that happened a decade or so ago. Well, it's 20 years ago now. It's time flies, doesn't it? During the ethnic tension that was happening in Rwanda, remember, between the two tribes, the Hutus and the Tutsis, there was an incident in a university in Rwanda where there was some violence erupted. A dozen Hutus were killed, students, and all the other Hutu students, they fled to the mountains away from the campus. And they were followed by a group of Tutsis, a group who pursued them, not with machetes and guns, but with food and clothing, a group of Christians. And they took this food and clothing first to their fellow Christians and then to everybody else. And as a result, some of them were disowned by their families because they betrayed their tribe. Others were beaten. Some were murdered because they were seen to betray their tribe. And here's what the principal of the university said later, and he wasn't a Christian, but this is what he said. He said, "Our culture is disintegrating. And on our campus, there are three types of people. There are Hutus, there are Tutsis, and there are Christians. And if our culture is to survive, we must follow the example of the Christians." What makes people love like that? It's an extraordinary thing. It's not normal. It's not standard. By nature, we love ourselves. We're turned in on ourselves. What causes people to trust Jesus like that? By nature, we don't trust Jesus. We trust ourselves and other things. What makes people behave like that, even to the risk of death? And we could say, well, it's their hope. Well, verse 5, yes, this faith and love does spring from the hope stored up for us in heaven, about which we've heard in the true message of the gospel. So here's another extraordinary thing about these people. This is weird behavior. They used to live for now, just like everybody else. But now they're living for a glorious future that's waiting for them in the life of the world to come. But what is it that makes this trust and this love and this hope? What is it that makes people do that? Trust in this way, trust in Christ, love all God's people, and have hope of heaven. Because these things aren't natural, they're not normal. And the answer is, Paul tells us, well, a miracle has happened. And it happened as a result of them hearing and accepting the true message of the gospel. You see that? This is the fruit, faith, love, and hope. This is the fruit of the powerful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who naturally look to themselves now put their faith in Christ. People who naturally love themselves now love others. People who naturally lived purely for the here and now live for the life of the world to come. And when Paul hears this evidence of genuine Christian conversion, he gives thanks to God. Father, thank you so much. And he wants them to know that he's thanking God for this. Because he's saying to them, you see what he's saying to them? He's saying, you're proper Christians. You're proper Christians. You're the real deal. God has done a miracle in you. You're the genuine article. The message you heard was the true message. You don't need another one. Your understanding of God's grace was a true understanding. You don't need another understanding, a more special, some kind of secret knowledge. And the messenger you heard it from, because people might want to dumb him down, the messenger you heard it from, Epaphras, he was and he is a true, faithful minister of Christ Jesus. You're genuine. He wants to encourage them. And so the application for us is a good question to ask. Am I a genuine Christian and how do I know? Answer, do I have faith in Christ? Do I have a love for God's people? And do I have a hope? A hope of life to the world, a future in the life of the world to come? And if the answer is yes, then yes, I'm a real Christian. I'm a proper Christian. I'm a full Christian. And we need to hear this. We need to keep hearing it. There's a danger that we might lose our security, as we're told that maybe we need something else in order to be proper Christians. And that kind of teaching is always around. It doesn't always disappear. There's nothing new under the sun. So we need to keep hearing this. But we also need to keep hearing it because there is a danger that we will lose our excitement at the miracle that God has done in our lives. And in the lives of others, you know, as we look around tonight, we can think, well, it's a bit dull here tonight, isn't it? Very simple meeting, but actually so exciting because as we look around, we're surrounded by people in whom God has done this miracle and he's given them faith and love and hope. That's an extraordinary thing. And the danger is that we will lose that excitement. And we know that we're in danger of this, and we see that we're in danger of this by the testimonies that we seek out. So when we put an event on, we want someone to give a testimony who's got one of those exciting testimonies, not a boring, dull testimony. You know, someone who was a murderer before they became to Christ. Or a serial adulterer. Or who was really down in the depths of misery and poverty, on the streets. And Christ has totally turned their lives around. We're asked to give our testimony and we say, well, I will do, but my testimony is not very exciting. I was brought up in a Christian home, heard the gospel, repented, believed. It's pretty boring, really. It's a bit dull. Do you assure you want to hear my testimony? Dull? Are you kidding? You now have faith. Faith in Christ, you didn't have that before. You have love for God's people, you didn't have that before. And you have hope of a great future. You didn't have that before. God has done a miracle in you. Never, ever, ever say that that's boring or dull. What a wonderful miracle God has done in our lives. But we can get so used to it, can't we? So bored with it that we've forgotten how wonderful it is. And how wonderful he is, how wonderful Christ is for working that in us through his glorious gospel. Well, Paul gets excited about it, doesn't he? If someone has faith, hope, and love, that's a miracle of God, and he's praising God for it, and we should too. So we should be thanking God tonight for the people in this room, around us. They've heard the gospel, put their faith in Christ, they now love one another, and they live with hope for the future. We give thanks for all sorts of things, don't we? But do we give thanks for this? Well, this is the thing that Paul gets most excited about. And when we truly grasp the wonder that God has worked in my life and in the lives of others, then our lives will be full of thanks to God. So he's encouraging them, you're real. I'm thanking God that you're real. And then he prays. He tells them what he's praying for. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now that seems like at first glance, it seems like a complicated prayer request, doesn't it? But actually, it's very, very simple. It's really just a prayer for one thing. Just a prayer for one thing, and that is the knowledge of God's will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, that's the prayer. And by the knowledge of God's will, he doesn't mean the specifics of our lives. He doesn't mean asking that God's going to tell us which house to buy, which job to do, where to go for our summer holidays, what to have for our meals. I mean, some Christians kind of get preoccupied by that, waiting for God to tell them on these things, these specifics. He doesn't mean that. By God's will, he means God's plan in Christ. Paul writes this at the beginning of a letter that is all about Jesus. You can't miss it. God's will is his big plan for the world in Christ. And knowing God's will is knowing his plan in Christ. And that is what he is praying for them. He's saying, Father, I pray for the Christians at Colossae. I pray that they will get a full grasp of all you're doing in Jesus. Please give them an understanding of your plans. Give them an understanding of your priorities in Christ. And not just a little idea. Fill them with this knowledge of what you're doing. Fill their vision, fill their horizon with what you're doing in Jesus. So it's verse 9, which is the one big prayer request. And everything else is a result of that. If God answers that prayer, and he loves to answer those kind of prayers, then the result is everything else that follows. When we get the knowledge of God's plan in Christ, then we'll begin to live lives worthy of the Lord, and we will please him in every way. It's a bit like marriage. As you get to know someone better, you find out what pleases them, don't you? So as a husband and wife, when people have been married for a while, they get to know each other very well. So if you ask the wife what her husband likes to drink at breakfast, you'd hope she'd be able to tell you. If either tea or coffee, or even none of those things, peppermint tea, she'll know. Or if you ask the husband where his wife likes to go on holiday, you'd hope that he'd be able to tell you, because he's got to know her very, very well. Her taste of music, the films she likes, etc., etc., etc. And the reason they can tell you is because they've got to know each other very well. They've got to know each other's wills, what they want, what they desire. So if you know that your wife likes Indian food, and she doesn't like Chinese food, then you know what to do when you take her out. Don't take her to the Chinese. Take her to the Indian. Well, in verse 9, we found out that God's will is all about a big plan of rescue. And so verse 10, you know what to do. Everything is a consequence of verse 9. You'll end up with a life that is worthy of the Lord, pleases him in every way. And what does that look like? And Paul tells us it looks like this. Four things. Bearing fruit in every good work. Obedience to Christ. He's already mentioned bearing fruit and what that is in verse 6. The gospel is bearing fruit. It has been doing among you since the day you heard it. What's the fruit? Faith, love, hope. So he's praying that their faith, their love, their hope will be evident as they come to understand God's great will in Christ. Secondly, growing in the knowledge of God. Well, he's already thanked God that they know him. They've truly understood his grace. Now he prays that they'll grow to know God better. So when you grow, you get bigger, don't you? And when you grow in the knowledge of God, that means you get to know God bigger, better than you did before. And he wants them to keep getting to know God. Thirdly, living a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way will mean being strengthened with God's supernatural power for endurance and patience. Strengthened with God's supernatural power, his glorious might, all power. That sounds very exciting, the first part of that, doesn't it? Well, what might we be able to do with all God's power, that supernatural power that God gives us? And the answer, well, it might surprise us a bit, but it seems very ordinary. Just keep going to the end. Keep going. Keep doing the ordinary thing of trusting Jesus and obeying him every day. Keep hearing the gospel. Keep trusting the gospel. Trusting Christ. Loving others. Hoping. Keep believing in Jesus in a city, a town, a village where most people don't. Keep going even when you're the only Christian in your family. Keep going when you're the only Christian in your class. Keep going when you're the only Christian in your workplace. And if we're to keep going with Jesus, then we need God's great power. And the fourth thing that is a characteristic of a life that is worthy of the Lord and pleases him in every way is a life of thankfulness. You see that? Just at the end, giving joyful thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thankfulness for the rescue. A life marked by thanksgiving for our rescue in Jesus. And that's where he finishes this little section. with what he started, which is thanks. Begins with thanks in verse 3, ends with thanksgiving in verse 12 through to 14. Thanksgiving for the big things God has done. What are the big things God has done? Well, verse 14, he's redeemed us from our slavery, redeemed us from slavery to sin. We now have forgiveness of sins. He's dealt with the sins that would keep us out of his kingdom. And verse 12, he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. The inheritance of his holy people, it's the glorious new creation, to be with God fully, to be with God perfectly, enjoying him fully. He's qualified us. I saw a group of students today, they've been home for the weekend, they're off back to university, they were talking about all the hard work they've got to do this term, because they're wanting the best qualification. They're wanting to come out of their final year with a really good degree. And so they're going to work hard. That's the qualification that they want. Well, here's a much better qualification, a higher qualification. A qualification that gets you in to the most glorious place. God's kingdom. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the highest qualification you can ever have, but it's not one that you can achieve. It's one that is given. Do you see that? He has qualified you to share in that inheritance. He's qualified you. He's given it to you. You've done nothing. Thank him for that. And he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Do you see that he has rescued you from the worst place imaginable? And he has brought you into the best place imaginable. Do you see that? Thank him for it. If we grasp that, we should be thankful. I love this tribute to William Wilberforce, the great evangelical Christian who was at the forefront of the abolition of slavery in this country. And this is a tribute after his death. This is what they said about him. Above all, his friends will never cease to remember that peculiar sunshine that he threw over a company by the influence of a mind perpetually turned to praise. As he walked around the house, he was generally humming a hymn or a psalm, as if he could not contain his pleasurable feelings of thankfulness. As we grasp God's will for us in Christ, his great big plan, his rescue plan, all centered on Christ, and us brought into that, as we grasp that, we will be thankful people. And God will be pleased with that, and that will be a life worthy of him. So that's Paul's prayer. And I wonder if you find it just a little strange, a little surprising maybe. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. And then he tells them what the prayer is. For this reason, there's a connection, do you see? Connection between the first part of our passage and the second half of our passage. And the intriguing thing, and the surprising thing, almost the kind of the strange thing, is that Paul prays in the second half for the very thing that he's thankful for in the first half. He's saying, thank you, Father. Thank you that things are really going well in the Colossian church. And for this reason, I pray that things will really go well in the Colossian church. Thank you, Lord, for the growth of the gospel in the church at Colossae. And for this reason, I've not stopped praying for the gospel to grow in Colossae. Thank you, Father, that the gospel has borne fruit in Colossae, in the faith, in the love, and the hope of the Christians at Colossae. So for this reason, I pray that you will fill them with the knowledge of your will in the gospel, so that they will bear fruit in every good work, that their faith, their love, their hope will be evident. Thank you, Father, that they've understood the gospel in Colossae. So for this reason, I have not stopped praying that they would understand the gospel in Colossae. Now that might seem strange to us. Thankfulness and prayerfulness. They, for us, often I think they're kind of alternatives. So the more thankful I am for something, the less likely I am to pray for it. So if something's going really, really well, the less likely I am to pray for it. When someone puts their trust in Christ, we stop praying for them. When the crisis is over, we stop praying for those people. When the person starts to make progress in the Christian life, stop praying. But Paul sees God doing something, and he thanks him for it, but he does more than that. He gets behind it in prayer, and he prays for the very thing that he's thankful for. I think that's striking. And he wants them to see that. He wants us to see that. Because by doing it, he is teaching them and he is teaching us what genuine Christianity is. It is hearing the gospel. It is gladly receiving the gospel, receiving Christ. It is obeying Christ. It is praising God for Christ with thanksgiving. And that's the way that the Christian life starts. It's how it started for them in Colossae. And that is the way that the Christian life continues. The way to grow as a Christian is exactly the same way that you became a Christian. Trusting Christ, faith in Christ. You don't need special knowledge. You don't need an extra experience. You need Christ. And you have Christ. You have Christ in his fullness. And you grow in Christ by sticking with Christ and not budging on from him as some people are tempting you to do. What he's praying for them is what he later instructs them to do in the key verses of Colossians. If you just look across the page to chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That instruction is exactly what he's been praying for them in verses 9 to 14 of chapter 1. Continue as you've begun. Colossians tells us that Christianity is Christ. And if you believe in Christ, if you have faith in Christ, you're a complete Christian. And the way that you grow into that completeness is by sticking with Christ. You do not move on from him. You do not move on from the gospel. And the gospel is all about Christ. And there are always people around who claim to come in the name of God and who say that Christ by himself is not enough. He's not enough to know God fully. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to keep hearing the message of this wonderful letter that God has given us. And I think it'll be a wonderful tonic for us over the next few Sunday evenings. Christianity is Christ. A Christian life is about being united to him. It's about being known by him. It's about knowing him. It's about getting to know him better. It's about being loved by Christ. And it's about loving him. And it's about loving him more. Because in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Stick with Jesus. Don't move on from him. He is everything. Amen.